thank you for coming on this Good Friday. It's a strange thing that we come along, we leave our busy lives, we step out of our normal routine to come to church on a Friday night to celebrate an instrument of torture and what took place on that instrument of torture. It's a unique thing. It definitely sets us apart from the rest of the world, the fact that we would take time out of our lives to come and focus on the cross and what took place on the cross. So I thank you for coming, for taking that time out of your busy schedules for that. It really is a special night, so thank you. I'm just going to dive right into the message tonight. It's a powerful message the Lord put on my heart. I've been excited to share it. I've been pondering this for quite some time. What would I say at my opportunity to speak at Good Friday? Such a powerful thing. So this is what the Lord gave me, so let's dive into it. If you have kids, if you've ever had kids, or you teach kids, you bring the idea around this time of year, it's Easter, and you start talking about Good Friday. I do this with my Awana kids, and I start talking about, you know, we're going to celebrate Good Friday. And you kind of see they're a little excited. Well, it's Good Friday. What could be so bad about that? Sounds pleasant. So you start to teach on the subject, on the topic, and the temperature of the room tends to go down. Their faces start to change. You start giving the details about what Good Friday is, and they seem to have this puzzled look on their face. And with my own kids, or even in a classroom setting, without a doubt, one of the kids will look at you and say, "Why do we call it Good Friday?" Right? You've been there, you have kids, you've taught, that question comes up. Why do we call it Good Friday? It seems kind of cruel. Seems kind of dark. I'm not sure it should be called Good Friday. And to be honest with you, I wasn't a kid when I asked this question. In fact, I was 30 years old when I finally asked the question, why is it called Good Friday? I'm not ashamed to admit that. I didn't know no better before that, but I wanted to know. I've done research on it. Well, it used to be called God Friday, but because of the culture we live in, we've changed it now to Good Friday. That's one take I've heard on it. I don't know if that's true or not, but that was one thing. But why do we call it Good Friday? And I would say whether you're 4 tonight or whether you're 95 here tonight, we're going to answer the question, why do we call it Good Friday? If you got your Bibles tonight, we're going to be in the book of Psalms to start. That's going to set the stage for us. I came across this psalm in our Wednesday night study, and I was looking into it. You know, I was doing what we do a lot of times. I was reading through it, and I didn't really take the time to think about the passage too much. I just kind of skimmed through it. It was a good passage. But for whatever reason, as I was putting together my Wednesday night, this kind of came to life. And this was quite a while ago. A few weeks ago for sure, maybe longer than that, I thought, you know, this really sets the stage for Good Friday. So that's where we're going to start. We're going to start in Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. I'm in the NASB tonight, a little different translation than I'm used to preaching out of, but it's just a powerful translation. It'll be up on the screen. If you got your New King James, you'll be able to follow along just fine. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, it says this. Blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. See, we've read that psalm before. It's the very first psalm. We've all read this. And we kind of skip through it. It's talking about this blessed man or this blessed person. And then it gives us this list of things that we ought not to do. And that we should delight in the law of the Lord. That's where our focus should be. And then here's the part we fail to do. Meditate on it day and night. Meditate on God's law. If we consider this passage, this man who is blessed, I think the first thing we should do is define the blessed man. So we're going to do that. We could go to the dictionary, and it would give us the definition of blessed, but we're going to use Scripture to interpret Scripture. So let's see what Psalms says about this blessed man. So Psalm 34:8 tells us a little bit more about this blessed man. In Psalm 34:8, it says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. So it's kind of painting this picture, what this blessed man looks like, what he's all about. If we go a little further into the Psalms, we'll come to Psalm 40. Psalm 40, verse 4, gives us another kind of definition about what this blessed man. It says, how blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who become involved in falsehoods. Okay, so it's painting a little bit bigger, wider swath of what this blessed man is. If we jump to Proverbs, it gives us another picture of what this blessed man is. And you should hold your spot back at Psalm 1:1. We're going to bounce back to that. We're just kind of getting a feel of what this blessed man is. This is a person who finds wisdom and one who obtains understanding. This is painting a pretty good picture about what this blessed man is. I think I like that. I think I want to be one of those that are known as blessed. It says to taste and to see. That's kind of a weird way to look at the Lord. But to taste and to see is kind of like saying, judge for yourself. Dig into it. Meditate on. Is the Lord good? That's that idea of tasting and seeing. It's kind of reinforcing. Is God truly good? And if God's truly good, take refuge and security in God. Be a humble man who is not a liar or an idolater, as Psalm 40 would say. Someone who finds wisdom and obtains understanding. That's a good definition of somebody. Somebody that's wise and has understanding, as Proverbs 3 would tell us. So it's a good thing to be this blessed man. We should strive to be blessed. But then it goes on. After it talks about this blessed man, it gives us a series of three lists containing three items each. Okay? The blessed man is told to avoid these things. They're up on the screen. It says, a person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. So there's our list. We got walk, stand, and sit. We got counsel, path, and seat. And we got wicked, sinner, and scoffer. But we're talking about Good Friday service tonight. And we're asking the question, why is it called Good Friday? In order to understand what makes Good Friday good, in order for that to happen, first we have to understand us. We have to understand who we are. So this idea, we have to think about the depravity of man. We have to understand that to a degree before we can understand why it's called Good Friday. It means that inherent corruption extends to every aspect of man's nature. He is depraved in all the capacities and powers of his body and soul. God's grace, God's good grace, there is nothing in us that we can be saved apart from that. It is only by God's grace. In other words, we must recognize how bad we are, how holy God is, in order for Good Friday to truly be good. So, Psalm 1:1, it describes this human condition. It's a progression from bad to worse. So, first off, it says, walks in the counsel of the wicked. This is just going about your day, your normal routine. You hear the words of the counsel of the scoffers, and you're still moving, but you're observing what they're saying. You're listening, but you're not quite buying in. You're still on your path. You're still moving away. But the counsel of the scoffer has got your attention. It's captivating you. And it goes on. The second, you stand in the path of the sinner. So now you've heard the counsel, and they got your attention, and you've stepped alongside. You're off the path now, or you're on the path, standing there, and you've kind of joined them at this point. So you're not all in, but you're captivated. You're no longer moving. You're standing still, but you're on your feet. And the grips of sin are starting to get a hold of you. Third, you sit in the seat of scoffers. The front-loaded pleasure of sin has got you all in at this point. You have pulled up a seat at the table, so to say. And now you're the one offering the counsel to the wicked. You are all in at this point. You belong to sin. You are no longer blessed, but you are cursed. And that day of judgment, it'll be away from me, you worker of iniquity. That's this stage. So this is a progression. It continually goes worse. You no longer meditate on the law of the Lord. In fact, you reject it. You're not seen as blessed anymore. You're seen as cursed. That's the way this is going. Friends, in order to see the beauty of the cross, first we must recognize the ugliness of our sin. We have to. We have to start there. We are wretched, vile, hell-bound son and daughters of Adam, each and every one of us at some point. We have to come to that conclusion. We have no hope of saving ourselves. We can't do it on our own. We must see that the picture, this big picture of who we are first. Romans 3:23 says, friends, that was all of us at some point. We were either there or we're there now. It's one or the other. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have to come to that realization. It is crazy to tell somebody the solution to the problem unless they know they actually have a problem first. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't work. Imagine you go into your doctor and it's just your normal routine checkup. You go in there for a physical and you do the blood work and you do the things and you're just going through there, and then they have you sit down and they disappear, which seems like an eternity, and then they finally come back and they lay out this elaborate plan for you. All these treatments, all this big, you got to be here at this date, and this is going to go on for a year. But the doctor never tells you what's wrong. You'd be crazy to buy into that treatment plan, right? Without knowing what's actually wrong first, the treatment would make no difference to you. You would think he was crazy. But if he looked at you and said, you got 2 weeks to live unless you do this, now you're listening, right? Now that treatment plan has a whole different view for you. And that's what it is with this. Unless we realize our depravity, the idea of the cross is foolishness. It truly is. The world, they try to help us with this. They try to explain this to us. They try to say, you know, you're not really that bad. You're a pretty good person, actually. If you continue living the way you're living, it'll be fine. But what they're doing is they're putting a Band-Aid on a bullet hole. That's what they're doing. They're trying to help us. They're trying to give us a solution. But they can't. They can't offer one. They don't have one. Our problem is sin. And the world doesn't have an answer to sin. They have a lot of things that they try to do. They try to cover it up with this little Band-Aid, but they can't stop the problem. They can't fix the hurt. They can't fix the problem. That's what's going on. So if we come to that point, as it shows us in Psalm 1:1, it shows us who we truly are. We are in desperate need of a solution. We are in desperate need of a Savior. Jesus didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us. Amen? He came to save us. That's why he came. So Jesus offers us that solution at the cross. That's why we come this night. That's why we come and celebrate it. If we jump forward to Psalm 32:1-2, it talks more about this blessed man, but it kind of changes the picture now. Now the light of the cross starts to come into view. And we're going to continue to walk down that path. We're going to continue to shine the light brighter and brighter on the cross tonight as we keep moving. So we're this wretched, depraved sinner, and all of a sudden we're starting to see view of the cross. We start to recognize we have a problem. We start to see that we need a Savior. And we're not going to take the world's view. We're going to look for Jesus on this. Jesus on the cross has the best offer. It says this in Psalm 32:1-2. How blessed is he whose wrongdoings is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the person whose guilt the Lord does not take into account, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Hear this, friends. We can't work our way to heaven. We can't do enough good works. We can't take communion enough times. We can't be baptized our way into heaven. We can't focus on particular doctrines and expect us to get that there. We can't belong to the right church denomination. We can't even be a member of the right church. We can't do it on our own. We need to stop majoring on the minors and start paying attention to Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's where it starts. We have to go there. And that's what it's offering us. How blessed is he who, of he whose wrongdoing is forgiven, whose sins are covered. I say hallelujah. I say hallelujah to that. Brothers and sisters, our sins can be forgiven. They truly can at that cross. Our past, our present, our future, all of our sins, we can be redeemed, set free, and no longer slaves to sin because of that cross and what took place on it. That's why we gather on a Friday before Easter, before Resurrection Sunday. Do we grasp the power of this statement? Our guilt, the Lord does not take into account. We no longer have a deceitful spirit. We're not walking in the counsel of the wicked anymore. We're no longer standing in the path of sinners. And we are free from sitting at the table of scoffers. We are brought beyond that. We are blessed to meditate on the law of the Lord. We rejoice to be forgiven. But how did this happen? What took place? What transformation happened in order for that to take place? Why do we call it Good Friday? 1 Peter 2. Some of you are familiar with this passage. It's a powerful passage. 1 Peter 2, 22 through 25 gives us the answer to that question. Why do we call it Good Friday? He says this. He who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, this is Jesus, and while being abusively insulted, he did not insult in return. While suffering, he did not threaten, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself brought our sins in his body up on that cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. That's two parts. We die to sin and live in righteousness. By his wounds, you were healed. By his wounds, you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your soul. Isn't that beautiful, friends? That's why we call it Good Friday. Praise the Lord. Because of the great act of love and kindness that was the greatest act of kindness that was ever shown, and it took place on Good Friday. Do we meditate on that? Do we meditate on what Jesus did for us on that cross? We're going to tonight. We're going to meditate on that just a little bit. Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, had all authority and all power, everything at his realm. He could have done anything, but he didn't. He shut his mouth and he went to the cross. He was flogged to the point that you couldn't recognize him. The cat of nine tails tore his skin to shreds. I've heard it said to the point where his internal organs were starting to come out. He was so disfigured, you couldn't recognize him as a man anymore. Do you meditate on that picture, on what that looks like for our Savior? The King of the Jews, with the crown of thorns on his head, where they were smacking it with a rod and drawing the thorns into his flesh and into his skull. As they put a purple robe on him and mocked him and spit on him and hail the King of the Jews. That's our Savior. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God, who was brutally abused on the cross as they drove the spikes through his wrists and drove the spikes through his ankles and hung him there to die. Could you imagine the pain of his back being ripped to shreds by that cat of nine tails rubbing back and forth as he's trying to get a breath on that cross? Do we meditate about what he did for us? Do we get that picture? He was insulted. He was spit on. He was humiliated, naked, hanging along that cross as people were mocking him. Hail, the King of the Jews. Jesus took our sins on his body on the cross. I heard it said, I don't know who originally quoted it, but it's right. It wasn't the nails that held him on that cross. It was the sin of the world and the love for the Father that held him on that cross that night. And he did all this so that we might die to sin and live a life of righteousness. Remember, that's two parts. By his wounds we were healed, in order that we may know that we are blessed, and the greatest exchange that has or ever will take place. He took it upon the cross that day. That's why we call it Good Friday, amen? That's why we call it Good Friday. So what do we do with that? What's our response to that? Where do we go with that? And I think Titus 2 gives us a beautiful picture of what it looks to move forward. Titus 2, 11 through 14 gives this picture of what just took place on the cross and what happened for us and what we should do with it today. And it's a beautiful story. We'll just read it. Titus 2, 11 through 14. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, not the elect people, not some people, to all who will trust and believe in Christ, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensible, righteously, in a godly manner in the present age," that's right now, friends, "looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." That's good enough, but it keeps going. "Who gave himself for us to redeem us for every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, eager for doing good deeds." Remember how I said it's two parts: to forgive our sins and to live a life of righteousness. To live a life worthy of our calling, denying ungodliness, rejecting the worldly desires, living sensible, righteous, holy lives, looking forward to the blessed hope and the return of our Savior. Amen? That's right. That's what we're called to do. We are looking forward to the return of Jesus, but in the meantime, we are living a certain way. We call it, you're to be born again. Born again. A new creation, away from the old and in with the new. A total transformation in your life. You should look radically different than the world. And being here on a Friday night shows you look radically different than the world. Amen. Thank you for that. We should look radically different. We should talk radically different. We should look nothing like the world. We should be so different. We should be loving people. We should be loving God. And we should be making disciples. We're called to do that. But that ain't, it keeps going. There's one more crucial step in this process. We understand the cross. We understand the sacrifice. We understand what took place. But friends, it's only Good Friday. There's something more to come. Right? There's something more to come. We're just at Good Friday. And I think if we pay attention to Good Friday and what took place, it makes Resurrection Sunday all the more powerful. It makes it all the more powerful. Without the Sunday to come, Resurrection Sunday, we just have another dead Savior in a tomb. But that ain't the case. And if you don't know what I mean, come back on Sunday and we'll explain it to you. And if you do know what I mean, come back on Sunday and we'll celebrate. Right? And may all the honor and glory be given to God because of what he did on that cross and what we get to celebrate on Sunday. I ain't talking about Easter eggs. I'm not talking about chocolate bunnies. If you go there, that's fine. But why do we call it Good Friday? It's because of this, friends, the simplest answer. I was lost, and now I'm found. I was blind, and now that I see. And I was dead in sin, but now I am alive in Christ because of that cross. Praise the Lord. That's why we call it Good Friday, and that's why we gather. We're going to transition to communion because it's a wonderful time for us to come around the sacred table on a Good Friday service. That's what we're going to do. It's a time of reflection of the cross. I told you we were going to reflect and meditate on the cross tonight. The sacrifice Jesus made for us, a time of silent and corporate prayer. Friends, as we transition to into communion, I want to just take a minute to evaluate our souls. In a time of silent prayer, remembering the cross, remembering the sacrifice, remembering our unworthiness to enter God's presence without the shed blood of Jesus on that cross. So I'm going to just take a time of silent prayer. We're going to pray. I'll open us up in a word of corporate prayer, and then we'll invite some friends forward for some communion. So let's just take a minute in your heart and seek the Lord and reflect on that cross. Heavenly Father, it is appropriate to take time and to quiet our hearts this time of year. It is appropriate to seek your face. It is appropriate to be made in the right standing with you. It is appropriate to meditate on that cross and what took place, the sacrifice. Jesus paid it all for a sinner like me. Lord, we give you thanks for that tonight. Lord, we just ask for you to soften our hearts. Lord, to open our eyes. And Lord, if there's scales on our eyes, that they would fall off and we would see clearly the truth of what happened on the cross that night. We would understand how we're supposed to love our brothers and sisters, how we're supposed to forgive one another, how we're supposed to be giving this message to a lost and dying world. Lord, that we're supposed to be doing your will among each and every one of us. And Lord, this Good Friday night, as we're about to partake in communion, Lord, as we reflect on that and we think of you, Lord, move in our hearts, stir our minds, stir our emotions, stir us towards you, Lord. You are the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the giver of grace, the mercy that's new every day. Lord, we're so grateful for all of that. And Lord, right now, we celebrate the cross, but in a few days, we celebrate the tomb is empty. And Lord, what a wonderful time for us to come together and celebrate and strengthen us and strengthen the church and strengthen the body and then use that, Lord, for your glorification throughout the year. So, Lord, we're thankful. The tomb just isn't empty on Sunday morning. It continues to be empty, and you reign. You are sitting at the right hand of the Father, Lord. We thank you for that. So, Lord, just be with us tonight at this time of communion, this time of Good Friday service. Move in here tonight. Continue to move as we seek you in prayer and approach the table in a time of communion. Lord God, we love you. We thank you for what you're doing here. We pray all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I got some friends that I've invited to help us pass out the elements tonight. See, communion's a time as we gather around the table, as we come to Jesus and spend time with him. We have open communion here tonight. All we ask is that you're in a right relationship with Jesus. 1 Corinthians 11 says, therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But every person must examine himself, and in doing so, he is to eat the bread and drink of the cup. So you're all welcome to take of the elements tonight. I just ask that you're in a right standing with God. And it's Christ himself that invites you to the table tonight. My friends are going to help me pass out the elements. We'll corporately take it together as we take time for communion. The Lord Jesus, the night when he was betrayed, he took the bread. And we had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink and eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
You know, there's several verses in the New Testament that start with, but God. And I know I have referred to Romans 5:8 recently several times, but I'm thinking as I've listened to the word tonight and I look at the cross, one more time, I'm reminded of Romans 5:8, but God. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. You loved us to the point of sending Jesus, God incarnate, as a baby, yes, we just saw it in this song, but sent him with the cross in mind. So we thank you tonight, Father. We thank you tonight, Jesus. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here with us. But we thank you for the cross and all its horrors. We thank you for the cross that bridges the gap between a holy, eternal God and us, your created. And so on this night, we call it Good Friday. We're reminded again of the sacrifice. We're reminded of the love. We're reminded of the blood. We're reminded of the grace. We're reminded of the agony. We're reminded of victory. And so, Father, thank you again for this day, this time that we've had together. Go with each and every one here. Be with those that are sick and hurting who would like to have been here, would like to be on Easter resurrection morning, but circumstances dictate otherwise. Be with them, Father. And I pray that you would help each of us to come back and celebrate. It is Friday, but Sunday's coming. We pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.